Okay, tonight we're in Hosea chapter 5. So open up your Bibles there, Hosea chapter 5. And I encourage you to bring your Bibles along. Most of you do, I think. But be able to follow along, and that way we can benefit more from it. Hosea chapter 5. And as we look at this tonight, we see here, back up first of all. Sorry. The theme of the chapter, God presents Israel with his verdict and or decision because of their sin. Right? So they have sinned against the Lord so many times, and God's just saying, all right, this is what the verdict is going to be. And so we've looked at all the orange outline here, and tonight we're going to be in the blue, the verdict that God has for us in chapter 5. All right? And so as we look at chapter 5, I want us to... What did I do? I went the wrong way, sorry. Get my Bible over a little bit. Okay. There we go. That's better. Let's go ahead and read the chapter first and follow along. It takes about 2 minutes, I think, for maybe not even quite that, for Alexander Scorby to read it. But it's just helps us to understand what we're looking at here tonight. So you just follow along as he reads, and I think it'll be a help to you.
Chapter 5. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel. And give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portion. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue you. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense, and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early.
Okay, so we see here the Lord is just coming down on them, saying, "This, you know, you're not doing right, and we've got to deal with these things." And God, you know, the whole book still has that theme of God's love and compassion and desire pulling them back, but they just are not cooperating. And so we see in the first two verses here, God's rebuke here is addressed to the priests and to the house of Israel and to the house of the king. So here he's dealing with the political leaders, and also with the people themselves and the religious leaders. So these three different groups, the priests and the people and the kings and the people, the leadership of the nation. And all of them were guilty before God. So in this nation, it wasn't, you know, you would think that maybe the priests would stay right with God, but they weren't any better than the rest of them. They were all sinful, and they had all turned away from God from the top down. And it's so tragic, because when you see this, you can see this in the book of Jeremiah, you see it also in the book of Isaiah, and also in Ezekiel. Three books that are written somewhat about the same time. Hosea and Isaiah were probably more contemporary. But the same theme is going throughout the nation, because they will not listen to God. And God is brokenhearted over them and trying to get them to come back. Charles Feinberg, a commentator, states, "Mizpah in the east of the land of and Tabor in the west were made places of a snare and a trap where the people were enticed with worship of idols in high places. All right, so you picture in the east of the country was Mizpah, and in the west of the country was Tabor Mountain, and these were places where the people would go up on these mountains, Mount Tabor and Mount Mizpah, and they'd go on top of these mountains to worship their false gods, and they were leading the people astray, and God had enough of this, and he says, I'm not going to put up with this any longer. And the revolters or rebels are deeply involved in killing animal sacrifices to their gods, so God rebuked them for it. All right, so we see here in verse 2 that the revolters are profound to make slaughter. All right, and though they have been a rebuker of them all. So he talks here about the making slaughter. They're killing all these animals for their gods, and God says, I'm not impressed because it's not for me. It's for your idols. It's for your false gods. And even when they did bring them to the Lord, it was a mockery because they were worshiping the idols most of the time and then worshiping God some of the time. And God said that's not going to work. And in verse number 3, we see here that God openly knew Ephraim, a prominent tribe in Israel, used by Hosea as a synonym for Israel and Israel itself. All right, so as you look at verse 3, he says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. Right, now, what's the difference between Ephraim and Israel? I don't know if I can answer that. I don't know if anybody can answer that. They seem to be a synonym, and yet there must have been some kind of a little bit of a distinction between the two, even though they were the same nation. Ephraim was one of the tribes of the northern kingdom, perhaps one of the tribes that was most involved in the idol worship. That's been surmised. So maybe that's Ephraim was more of the leadership or the capital or the people that were promoting it the most. But he said it isn't just Ephraim, it's Israel as well. They're both involved in this. McGee points out in his commentary that the tribe of Ephraim was the very center of idolatry in Israel. So that's one speculation there. God knew that the spiritual whoredom and of their spiritual whoredoms and defilement, they could not hide these from God. All right, so many of them were trying to hide their idolatry. Because you remember, back when God laid down the laws, what did God say? Who can remember? What was God's verdict for someone who was caught worshiping a false god? What was the penalty? Garrett? Yes, it was capital punishment. It was death. And so they knew what God expected. And yet they'd all turned against God now. They're all doing the very thing that God said was worthy of death. And so this was not a small thing. God calls it here spiritual whoredom and defilement, but it was just rebelling against God. And in verse number 4, their sinful doings will not allow them to turn to their God. All right, so verse number 4, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. All right, so he says, because of their actions, they refuse to turn back to God. For the spirit of their whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. So they're so bent on doing what they wanted and so bent on doing their evil that they could not turn back to God. They didn't want to turn back to God. They refused to do that. And God is working on them to try to get them to do that. Now, they no longer knew the Lord. Oh, they knew who he was, but they did not know him personally. And that's something very significant. And he mentions this several times throughout the book, that they knew God outwardly, but they didn't know him inwardly. They didn't know who God was like. And you know, that is something that we struggle with. And folks, I've mentioned that a lot lately, but we really need to know the Lord. The better we know the Lord, the better off we're going to be. God knew them, but they did not know God. And we need that knowledge of God. We need to really know God. And so I challenge you, as you study the scriptures, get to know God intimately. I'm listening for about the fourth time to a very interesting audiobook by a young man named Michael Wilder, who used to be a Mormon, and he was converted to Christ because of the witness of a Baptist preacher. He went to see the Baptist preacher, trying to convert the Baptist preacher, and the Baptist preacher just shot down everything he said and told him the truth and encouraged him to read the Bible like a little child, like he had never read it before, and just read it. And he read the New Testament 12 times in 18 months. And through reading the Scriptures through 12 times in those 18 months, God got a hold of his heart and turned him around. He got to know God. And, he got very angry with this preacher and another preacher that told him that he served another Jesus. Because he says, I don't serve another Jesus. I serve the same Jesus you do. But then by the time he had read the Scriptures over and over again, he came to the conclusion they were right. I was worshiping another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. And he got to know God. And, you know, that's what we need. We need to not just come to know him personally as our Savior, but we need to know God. And so the more we can dig into the Scriptures and get to know God intimately, the better off it'll help us spiritually in our walk with the Lord. In verse number 5, instead of being ashamed of their sin, they did it proudly. And and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. God said that it was their pride that was keeping them from doing right. You know, we see here the same thing today, that people are no longer ashamed of their fornication, their perversions, their immodesty, their homosexuality. They just, you know, even 20 years ago, people were a little bit ashamed of this stuff, but not anymore. People don't act like it's, what do you expect? You know, if you don't like it, too bad, but that's the way I am. And they just carry on like it's normal. And, you know, the more that we see that and the more that is promoted in our society, the more people are thinking that that's normal. And it's not normal. God says these things are wrong. And so we need to see things from God's perspective. And Israel wasn't doing that. They weren't ashamed of their sins. And for their shameless pride, God said that they would fall or stumble. This not only applied to Israel and Ephraim, but also he said it would happen to Judah. And, you know, this is the thing, I think, as I go through the book of Hosea, the one thing that just keeps coming back in my mind regularly is God often mentions Judah, and as he does, he's always saying, now these judgments are going to happen to Israel, but Judah, pay attention, because if you're not careful, it'll happen to you. And Judah didn't listen, and just 100 years later, it all happened to them as well. And, you know, we look at history, and we've got to learn from history in order to be able to avoid these problems. In verses 6 and 7, they continued to hypocritically sacrifice to the Lord, but the Lord said that they would not find him. All right, so God said they weren't going to find him, and that he would be withholding from them. Sorry about the grammatical mistake there. Sometimes I change sentences around and I don't catch all of my bumbling there. But the idea here is that this isn't the text here, that they shall go with their flocks and their herds to seek the Lord. All right, so they're taking their flocks and their herds. Remember, can you remember a time in Israel's history when they said, we need to take our flocks and our herds with us because we're going to go to worship the Lord?
Yes,
when they were leaving Egypt, they told Pharaoh, we've got to take our herds and our flocks with us because we're going to worship the Lord. So here's he's applying the same thing here. They were taking their flocks and their herds. They said, we're going to come to worship the Lord. And the Lord says, you're not coming to worship me. I'm going to withdraw myself from you. I'm not going to listen to that because you're hypocrites. You're off worshiping your idols on the mountaintops. And then you come and say you're going to worship me. And he says, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to hide from you, and you're not going to find me. And they had been unfaithful to the Lord, and their children would follow in their sinful ways. He says that they shall not find him, and he shall withdraw himself from them, and they've dealt treacherously against the Lord, and for they have begotten strange children. Now they shall shall a month devour them with their portions. Now what does that mean? A month would devour them. Well, Ryrie says that the month here refers to the month of or the new moon feast would be a time of judgment rather than a time of joy. In Israel, they had a lot of feast times. The new moon feast, they had several big feasts throughout the year, but the new moon feast was a time each month when the new moon would come on, they'd have a special feast. It was a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing. And he said that that instead of being a time of joy, it would be a time of judgment. And it was going, God said, I'm going to deal with you. I'm not going to let that go because of your sinfulness. All right, and then in verses 8 to 12, God charged the people to blow the alarm with the cornet and the trumpet and the voice. All right, look at verse 8. Blow the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah and cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. All right, so he's saying, sound the alarm. All right, so when they blow a trumpet of alarm, you know, we live in a time when we don't have a fear right now of war. But, you know, you go back to like World War I, World War II, and especially in Europe, when the war, or when the raid sirens went off, and they had special sirens that would go off in the cities, everybody took cover because they knew the army was coming, or the military was coming across the Air Force, and they were going to bomb the city. And they had all those air raid sirens, they had to take cover. And so it was. This was kind of like an air raid siren. God was saying, blow the alarms. Blow the sirens. There's trouble coming. You need to prepare. And so God was warning them that trouble was coming. And that God would judge the princes of Judah. And the verse number 9, that Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel, when I have I made known that which shall surely be. And then verse number 10, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound, or the boundaries. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Now, verse 10's got some things in it for us to pull apart. As we think about that, to remove the bound or the boundaries was a serious crime. I know back in Israel's day, you know, they had set boundaries. They would put stones in certain places. They would plant trees in certain places that were the corner of the boundaries. And so everybody knew that big rock over there was the corner of our boundary, and that tree back over there is the corner of our boundary. And nobody was to move those boundaries. If you moved a boundary, that was very, very serious crime, because you were stealing property from people. And, you know, they still do those kind of things today, but because things are done more on a technical measuring with instruments and things, it's a little harder to deceive and cheat like that. But that was a very serious crime. And then God's wrath would pour out as a woman pours water out of a pitcher. He says, it's, you know, just like you're taking a bucket and you're pouring that water out, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon you. I'm going to pour out the judgment upon you. Now, because of your sinfulness, you have done wrong. So he gives us a double picture here, one of the boundaries and another one of the water picture of pouring this water. And then we move on to verse 11. And Ephraim would be oppressed or pressed or squashed down and broken. The word broken there means to be crushed. So both of them have the idea of pushing down on them because they willingly followed the commandment. Now, this was not God's commandment, obviously, because God was judging them for that. It was probably the commandment to worship of Jeroboam to worship the golden calves. All right. So when Jeroboam set up that commandment originally, when he took over the kingdom years and years earlier than this, he said, I don't want you going down to Jerusalem. I want you to worship this golden calf here, and you can go down in Bethel, or you can go up to Dan, whichever you choose, but no going down to Jerusalem. So this is the command, and he says they are obeying this commandment, and God says, I'm not impressed, and I'm not going to let that go. As a result, God would eat up Ephraim as a moth eats cloth, and Judah would be corrupted as rottenness corrupts fruit. All right, very interesting pictures here. You know, the cloth that they had, you know, one of the main materials they had for making clothing was, of course, wool. Right? And moths love the wool. And they eat holes in them. Right? So they eat holes in them, chew them up. And then the rottenness, the fruit. You know, they're very accustomed to fruit. And we all know what happens if you have a bowl full of beautiful apples and one of them goes bad. And you don't get that bad one out of there before long. You're not going to have any apples because they're all going to be rotten because the rottenness just spreads. And so it is that God's describing here the corruption and the rottenness and the moth-eating problems. You know, today it's our duty to live godly and sound the alarm that God's judgment is coming upon all who reject and sin against God. You know, that's our job. You know, we need to tell people the judgment day is coming. And we get too timid. You know, folks, I want to challenge you, and I don't want to come across sounding like, follow my example because I'm a perfect example, because I struggle with this too. But we need to be bold in our witness. We need to speak out for Christ, because the people that we meet, they're going to face eternal judgment. And most of the people we meet don't know the Lord. You know, when we have opportunities, whether it's with a friend or somebody you meet or even somebody you see at the store, if there's an open door and an opportunity, speak out to them. Be courageous with them. Share the gospel with them. And yeah, you might mess something up a little bit. We all do. I mean, just yesterday I was out knocking on doors and I met a lady that was from a cult group, and she told me that she had trusted Christ as her Savior. And it kind of caught me off guard because I wasn't expecting her to say that. And she seemed to have a clear description of it. Now, whether she really knows the Lord or not, I don't know. God knows. I don't know. But, you know, I look back at it and I thought, after I got home, I told Melody, I said, well, I could have said this, I could have said that, I could have said that, and I didn't. And we can look back and say, yeah, I could have done it different than I did. But we need to at least try. Because if we don't try, it's not going to get done. And so there's people in your life that you meet every day that you need to be a witness to. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Be bold. Because the judgment day is coming. You know, the end of the world cannot be that far off. You look at the things that are happening in our world and it just all points to the Lord's return. And if the Lord comes back even before the end of the year, we need to make sure that we've done what we can to tell people about Christ. And so be bold, be courageous, and speak up for the Lord. And don't worry if you mess up a little bit. Just try your best and ask the Lord to help you. And if you mess up, try to learn from your mistakes and do better the next time. That's all we can do, but at least we're trying. But if we sit back and say, oh, I'm not going to say anything because I'll probably mess it up, well, then we're not even helping them at all. So it's really good for us to be able to speak up and do what we can. All right? So, and I'm preaching to myself there because I was kind of disgusted with myself to think that I didn't handle the thing the way I wanted to yesterday. But I got to learn from my mistakes. All right? Now, when Ephraim and Judah saw their affliction caused by God's judgment on them, instead of repenting and turning to the Lord, they sought help from the heathen nations. However, the heathens could not heal them. All right, now, you look at this verse 13. Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound. Then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound? All right, now, he's talking here about problems that they had. Now, whatever this wound was, it probably wasn't, you know, a literal sore. It was probably more like maybe a political issue, maybe a financial issue, maybe struggles with some other nation. But they went to the Assyrians. Now, where were the Assyrians? North, south, east, or west of Israel? John Ray?
North.
North. All right. So they're north of Israel. So picture it in your mind, they're straight north of Israel, the Assyrians, and they went to the Assyrians for help. And God says, because you went to the Assyrians for help, you're not going to get help there, and I'm going to be against you for doing that. That's not the right thing to do. And God said that he would attack Ephraim as a lion. Now, a lion would attack with fierceness and power. And he would attack Judah as a young lion, probably with less fierceness, but as a lion would grow, so would the strength and his might. All right, so look at this description here in verse number 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion unto the house of Judah. I will tear and go away, and will take away, and none shall rescue him. All right, so God says, like the lion does, he's going to tear and go away, and just cause destruction. Right? So he's going to treat them as a lion would treat them in an attack. Now God closes his verdict with the sad words in verse number 15. Right, in verse number 15, he would leave them to suffer until they were willing to repent and seek him. Look at verse 15. And I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. All right, so God says, I'm going to just leave them and let them suffer. And when they get wounded enough, they'll come back to me. Now, what book of the Bible do we see that same thing happen again and again and again? Judges. Okay, the book of Judges. And it happens in other places as well, but the Judges is really where the cycle was over and over. God would send a nation against them, to attack them, to torture them, to kill them, to bring them under affliction. And when they cried out to God, then God would forgive them. But God says, I'm going to send these troubles to you to bring you to myself. Now, this is a reminder that biblical chastening by God or by parents causes pain with the goal of restoration. That was always God's goal. Restoration is always God's goal. So when God brought down judgment on Israel, it was because God says, I want them to get right with me. And when God sent Judah to, eventually later on, Judah into captivity into Babylon, it was not just to torture them and kill them off. It was to cause them to repent and to turn to God and come back to God. So that's always God's goal and desire when he's working with them. All right. Now, some similes in the chapter. We've already looked at them, so we won't really dwell on them. But he said, I will pour out my wrath like water. All right, so you can just picture in your mind the bucket of water that pours out, and God says it's just going to flow out of there. The water's going to flow from the bucket. And as a moth, God's going to devour them as the moth devours the woolen clothing. And then as rottenness spreads throughout the fruit and spoils it around, God says that's what's going to happen to you because of what you've done. And as a lion and a young lion tear and destroy and kill, God's going to do the same as these beasts. Then a metaphor, he talks about snares and nets. These were traps that represented spiritual traps that would come into their lives. And then he makes another simile there with sickness and wounds in verse number 13. Both of these were pictures. They weren't literal, but they were pictures of their illness, that illnesses represented their national or spiritual weaknesses or problems that they had. All right, now as we look at some things, the applications first today. You know, just as God knew Ephraim and Judah, he also knows you and me. He knows us well. And we cannot hide any sin from God. And you know, deep down in our hearts, you know, we're human. And when we do something wrong, we don't want the world to know we've done wrong. And we tend to like to hide it, even from God. And God says, no, we can't hide anything from God. God sees it all. And neither Israel nor Judah would win when resisting God. Eventually, they would be troubled when God withdrew himself from them. And we are no exception to this rule. If God withdraws his grace, we are in big trouble. We don't want God to withdraw his grace. You know, every one of us here today, we have enjoyed God's grace today. God has been good to us. God has met our needs today. God has provided for us. We've had food to eat. We've had shelter. We've had protection on the road. We've had God's guidance in making decisions. God has been good to us. And we need that. And we don't want to be away from his grace. We need his grace very desperately. And God would pour out his wrath like water. He would be like a moth, as a rottenness, as a lion and a young lion, would tear and destroy. God is not trying to be cruel. He is afflicting his beloved people to get them to repent. And if you and I are to stay, you know, if you and I stray from the Lord, we can expect similar afflictions in our lives. You know, anytime we get away from the Lord, we've got to expect affliction. That's what God does because he loves us. And so That shouldn't be a surprise to us.